Liberty Baptist is grateful for the opportunity to share the following message with you from our senior pastor, Dr. Randy Wood. This message was given during one of our Sunday morning services and comes from God's Word and from our pastor's heart. If you've never joined us for a Sunday morning worship experience, we hope you will soon. We truly see Liberty as one church for all people. Now here's Pastor Randy.
This morning I read Ezra and Nehemiah. Both lived with a radical commitment to God. Ezra confronted the Jews of Jerusalem who had disobeyed God's word and married foreign wives. Now you're talking about radical, he stirred it up. And Nehemiah left a comfortable job as cupbearer to the king of Persia and risked his life to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now that's radical. You see, both men were so radically committed to God that they cried out in desperation and radically followed the Lord's word. You see, living with a radical commitment to God is not new. God has always expected his people to be radically committed to him. Jesus was a radical savior, and he left heaven to come to earth to die on the cross for sinful people. Now, you've got to admit, that's radical. And Christ's followers have been radically committed to Jesus ever since. Now, I've been preaching on the 18th chapter of Luke. It is rich with Christ's teachings on living a radical life of commitment to the Lord. So turn there if you would, and I'll review what we've studied thus far. Luke chapter 18, please join me. Now, the story was told about a widow who was so radical in her need that she persisted to plead to an unjust judge for help. Now, the message is that if an unjust judge will help a widow in whom he has no concern, how much more will your wonderful heavenly Father give to his children who persist in prayer? The story also was told about a tax collector who went to the temple to pray out of a radical need for mercy. Now, the message is that God will grant mercy to the vilest sinner who cries out to him in desperation. And then there was a story about a blind man who was so desperate for radical help that when he heard Jesus was walking by, he created enough ruckus to get a lot of attention. Now, the message is that Jesus will always help those who cry out to him in desperate need. Now, Jesus told another story in this chapter to teach that he requires a radical commitment. Now, the main character in this story is known as the rich young ruler. Now, this tells us a lot about the man. Rich means, of course, he had a lot of money. Young means that he had a lot of vitality. And ruler means he had a lot of power. Now, you're talking about living the American dream. This man was living the American dream. I mean, to have money, youth, and power is like having life by the tail, right? Well, not so fast. It didn't work out so well for this man. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, first he tried flattering Jesus by calling him good teacher. You see, it's not our flattering words that Jesus desires. I mean, we use them rather freely. "Jesus, you are my Lord and you are in control of everything." Now, these are flattering words and maybe a bit radical of sorts, but they oftentimes aren't demonstrated by our commitment. We just don't back them up with our lives. You see, to so many, Jesus is really not Lord, but like sixth down the line of authority. First is self. Second is the spouse. Third is the boss at work. Fourth are the grandkids. And fifth are the kids. Of course, we definitely want to put the grandkids above the kids. And then finally, sixth is Jesus. I mean, Jesus is number six. We say he is our Lord, but actually, he's number six in line of authority. Now, into some, Jesus really doesn't control that much. I mean, he may be Lord in heaven, but on earth,
I mean, well, that's another matter. Come on, preacher. I mean, they think, well, if Jesus is in control, then why do we have this coronavirus? You know, these are the people that pray to God, but they trust medical scientists. So let me ask you, have you spent more time looking at the stock market or your Bible? Now, let's read verse 19, chapter 18 of Luke, verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, surely all of us listening today believes that Jesus was good. I mean, he never sinned. That's good. He gave his life to help people. That's good. I think there are two reasons why Jesus said this. First, Jesus said this to let the guy know that he was starting out on the wrong track. You see, our having eternal life has absolutely nothing to do with being good. Second, and perhaps more importantly, no doubt this man thought he was good himself. And Jesus wanted to correct this in a hurry. You see, that's why Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Now, let's keep reading. Look, if you will, at verses 20 and 21. "You know the commandments," Jesus said, "do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Now, this guy had an impressive commitment to religion, but not a radical commitment to the Lord. See, there's a difference. He was committed to keeping the external law. Now, we know these as the Ten Commandments. You see, the law stated that if someone violated a commandment, then he or she was to be put to death. Now, let me give you an example. Exodus chapter 31, verse 14 says that if you profane the Sabbath, you are to be put to death. Now, it stands to good reason why this man was motivated and committed, right? I mean, but his commitment was to keep the external requirements of religion. And in context to us, we call it common Christianity, where we're more committed to keeping just the external matters of religion rather than having a radical faith in our lives. Now let's look at verse 22. "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" Now here, Jesus redraws the line of commitment. He told him to sell all that he have and give the proceeds to the poor. Now, what Jesus was saying is that you cannot be more committed to anything, whether it is human religion, money, or anything else, than you are to the Lord. Nothing. Look, if you will, now at verse 23. "But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." So now the man walks away from Jesus. But notice and pay attention here. He is walking away from the Savior, from his help, from his hope. You see, because he was more committed to money than he was to God, he walked away. How sad. Now, verses 24 and 25. "And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now here Jesus acknowledges that it is very difficult for people who are overly committed to money to enter the kingdom of God. You see, what Jesus was saying is that most wealthy people trust their money more than they trust God.
Now, let's finish with verses 26 and 27. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now, as this guy walks away, those standing around Jesus ask, who then can be saved? Now, by this, they meant that just about everyone that they knew were more committed to money than they are to God. And isn't that true in our day? Jesus answered with one of the most profound statements of hope and grace that you'll find anywhere in Holy Scripture. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Oh man, that's awesome. Now let's consider three applications of this story. You see, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So let's make three applications. First of all, make sure your spiritual commitment is based on a radical relationship with the Lord. You see, common Christianity is based on two falsehoods. First of all, I am good. Second, I will have eternal life because I am good. Now, both of these are simply falsehoods. Radical Christianity is based on truth. There is no one good. And no one will inherit heaven because they're good. It's impossible. The promise we have for having eternal life is based on a radical personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You must be all in. He must be your supreme Lord. Then you have hope. Now let's do some evaluation based not on our words, but on our actions. So let's use this past week as a means of our evaluation. How have you responded to the threat of the coronavirus? Now let me remind you, there's a vast difference between concern and worry. The coronavirus is a real genuine threat. But the truth is that if Jesus is our Lord, and if we use a little common sense that God gives us, then we can trust him. Even if a radical Christian gets sick, our Lord can do all things. Do you believe that? All things are possible with him. That's radical. All things are possible with him. Radical faith, radical God, radical Savior. Now let me ask this. How many of you were challenged this past week with the fledgling economy? I think most of us were. But let me ask you, how did you feel about that? Do you feel poor and insecure? I mean, the truth is that having Jesus as your Lord makes you a child of God. You're rich. You're secure. He will take care of you. Do you believe it? Are you living accordingly? Now, since we've been spending more time at home, let me ask you, how have you been investing your time? Now, Jesus is Lord of all, even of our time. Now, I think the Lord would have us pray more, don't you? I think he'd have us read scripture more. I think he would have us check on one another more. And surely if Jesus is our Lord, we would not squander our time in everyday Netflix marathons. Now, all of this is based on a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. A radical faith, a radical Christianity means that we have a personal, intimate relationship with our Lord. Now, he just doesn't simply mandate it. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to desire to follow him. Now, let me illustrate. This past week, we saw a number of people who chose to party at the beach instead of practicing social distancing. I don't know about your response, but the first thing that came to my mind was, number one, just simply obey the rules. I mean, come on, please. Obey the rules. But second and more importantly, you see, those folks should have wanted to protect themselves and others from the virus.
There should have been a want to, a desire that was wholesome and right. Now listen, my brothers and sisters, we should want to trust the Lord. Does he mandate it? Yes, but we should want to serve him. We should want to be radical followers. We should have a desire to please and honor him. And when we do, he will give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. So the first application is to make sure that your spiritual commitment is based on a radical personal relationship with the Lord. Now let's move to our second application. Make sure your supreme commitment is to the Lord Jesus. You see, common Christianity professes that Jesus is supreme, but when it's tested, the evidence suggests otherwise. Now, in the story of our text, we see that the man was religious. He was a religious man who was a rich young ruler. And oftentimes, a person will make a supreme commitment to something other than God, as did this man. You see, this man, being the rich young ruler, had riches, had youth, had power. And these are the same things that people make a supreme commitment to today. So I want us to take a real quick look at each one. First of all, money. Money is a common supreme commitment. I mean, it's been that way for centuries. You see, that's why Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there is a way to know for sure if you are more committed to money than you are to Jesus. And we need to know. Is money your source of comfort? I mean, during these difficult and challenging times, is your money the basis of your security? Is it what makes you feel good about life? Have you been giving more attention to money than you have to Jesus? Now, our decisions kind of give away the answer here. When you are faced with an important decision, do you think most about the financial implications or about what Jesus has to say about the matter? So come on, let's be honest for a moment. Having money as a supreme commitment is a great problem because money makes promises it just can't deliver. Now let's consider youth vitality for a moment. Youthful vitality is a common supreme commitment today. I mean, this guy was rich and young. Now, youthfulness is more than the factor of one's biological age. I mean, I think you have seen what I have seen at times, a 75-year-old dressing and acting like a 19-year-old, and that is a strange configuration, isn't it? You see, our culture is youth-obsessed. In biblical days, the elderly were treated with the greatest honor, but not today. It's the young. I mean, who makes family decision? Well, it's the kids. Who is the focus of most families? It's not husband and wife. It's not Jesus. It's the kids. You see, when our motivation in life is about our vitality and our youthfulness, it's a problem. You see, youthfulness makes promises that it can't deliver. Now let's consider power for a moment. Power is a common supreme commitment. I mean, this guy was a ruler, and a ruler had power. And oh, how we humans are committed to power. We want to control people and circumstances. Now, you know you are overly committed to power when you always have to get your way. And you always have to have the last word. And you always win an argument, no matter what it is, no matter with whom it is, it doesn't matter. You win the argument. You see, I'm convinced that some Christians refuse to serve through their church because if they're not the person in charge, then they don't want anything to do with it. Now, when we are more committed to power than we are to Jesus, it's a great problem. Power makes promises that it cannot deliver. But radical Christianity is based on a supreme commitment to Jesus. I mean, we're all in. He is our comfort. He is our source of vitality and strength. He is the supreme power in our lives. So come on. Come on and be radical. Come on and join me. Let's step outside of this common Christianity, riddled and overlaid with form, but yet no power and strength. And let's cast our vote for Jesus as supreme Lord. And let's make our vote not with our lips, but with our lives. Now, third application. Know for sure that only radical Christianity provides eternal hope. You see, common Christianity leaves a person with powerless hope. Now, I realize that's kind of a strange expression. You see, a person can find some hope in money, youthfulness, and power. But their hope is powerless. Additionally, their power is short-term. Now, let me give you some examples here. Money brings hope until the economy takes a dive. Youthfulness brings power until a coronavirus pandemic sweeps the earth. Power brings hope until tragedy and death and failure comes along and takes it all away. Now, if we were truthful, there have been times when all of us have relied on other means for comfort and help than Jesus. We have trusted money. We have trusted youthful vitality and power. But I trust you now know for sure that their promises fail. You see, the good news that there is hope for all of us. It's not too late. We are not too far gone. Radical Christianity provides eternal hope. I mean, this is the core of the gospel message. When you trust Jesus, a camel can go through the eye of a needle. I mean, that is amazing to me. I just love it. Yes, indeed, all things are possible. I want us to look again at verse 27. Let me read it and follow along. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now, this is one of the most profound statements of grace and hope that you'll find in all of God's word. You see, radical Christians believe it. And we don't only say it with our words, we live it with our lives. All things are possible with our Lord. Now, is your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ radical? It can be. If you're listening today and you need a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to make a radical commitment today. You'll say, well, what does that mean? That means I'm asking you to take your life and surrender it to the Lord Jesus. And I mean commit your entire life. I'm asking you today, under the authority of God's holy word, that you'd make such a radical commitment that you would say, Lord, I'm turning away from my sins, my ambitions, my desires, my goals, my ambitions. God, I'm turning away from myself. And Lord, I'm going to redefine my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be all in. Are you willing to make a radical commitment like that today? You see, only a radical commitment like this is the commitment that honors God and the commitment that leads to his care and his blessings and his provision, his hope, and more importantly, as we begin the lesson today, eternal life. You must make a radical commitment. If you're willing to do that, turn away from your sin, give your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now and pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I believe in you. And I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. I am willing to make a radical commitment. I will follow you for the rest of my life. I give control of my life to you. Save me of my sins, Lord Jesus, and give me the gift
of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to ask you if you would please to contact the church office, send me an email, call the church so we can encourage you and help you. Thank the Lord for you. Now, perhaps you're here today and you've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, but there was a time in your life when you were more committed to Jesus than you are now. Then I'm going to ask you to make a radical commitment. And I'm going to ask you to make a radical commitment to serve. And maybe you had served in the past, but you're not serving much now. You have fallen away and you're just not as willful and interested. So I'm going to ask you to renew your commitment to serve. Some of you have tithed in the past and you're not tithing today because you want your financial resources for your own wishes. So I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, I'm going to put everything down before you. I'm going to make a radical commitment to you. You see, some of you can recall a time when you have followed the Lord and you were on fire and your faith was a burning passion for the Lord Jesus, but yet you have walked away from that. You still believe in the tenets of the Christian faith. I mean, the fundamentals of its confession, you still believe and embrace, but yet you're not following like you used to. I mean, this is a time that we need to be all in. I mean, this is not the time to make a half-hearted commitment because there is no half-hearted Christianity. We don't have a half-hearted Lord with half-hearted promises. It's time now for us to get all in and to commit ourselves to have Him as our supreme Lord, to make a supreme commitment and say, oh Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm not going back. Some of you have been worrying and living in anxiety and fear the last few days. And again, concern is natural, but worry isn't. Not for a believer. And it's time that we lay this down, and it's time that we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to be all in, and I'm not going to withhold anything from you any longer. Not my worry and not my problems or my resources, my assets or my liabilities. God, I'm just giving everything to you fresh and anew right here, right now. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah led God's people to make a fresh commitment. And it was radical. And I'm asking you to make the very same radical commitment today. If you're willing, pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I believe you and I believe in your son Jesus. And I want to be fully in, totally committed. I don't want anything, oh Lord, to stand between my walk with you. So Lord, I recommit my life to you. Lord, I just give my life to you in full and complete surrender because I need you now as never before. Here I am, Lord Jesus, take me. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my indifference. I will faithfully follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. In your name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you also to contact the church office. Let me know. Give me a phone call. Drop me an email. And I want to encourage you and love you and support you. Listen, there's only one type of Christianity in times like these or in any time of human history since the Lord Jesus, and that is radical Christianity. So come on. Let's walk this journey together. And let's see what God's going to do in our lives.
Well, there it is. Another message from God's Word and our pastor's heart. Thank you for investing these few minutes in eternal matters of the soul. What has God spoken to you through this message? We would love to hear about it. Would you take time to send us an email? Address it to godsaid@lbcfayette.org. That's it. godsaid@lbcfayette.org. And let us know how we can take the next step in helping encourage you. We would love to pray for you to introduce you to a relationship with God through Jesus, and to introduce you to our Liberty family. There are times of ministry at Liberty for your whole family throughout the week. You'll find out more at lbcfayette.org. Now, until next time, remember to keep your heart in tune with God as you wait for another message from Liberty Baptist Senior Pastor, Dr. Randy Wood.